I've done a lot of funerals in my life, and question that always is asked, it's on everyone's mind at a funeral, is, well, what about this person? Where are they going to spend eternity? And so this booklet asks some questions. We started with a number of questions, really, in regards to where we're at with God. One of those was, why should God allow you into heaven? And that's a question that needs to be answered. It needs to be answered sooner rather than later, because we will all be faced with that question at some point. And then there's just some other questions there. It's on page 3 in the gospel booklet. It says, if you died right now, do you know with absolute certainty that you would go to heaven? And there's two answers to that question. Yes, I'm absolutely certain that I would go to heaven. And I think we want to ask if we believe that. And my follow-up question would be, why would you believe that? And you should be able to answer with Scripture, because it says in this place. The other answer is, no, I don't know with absolute certainty that I'd go into heaven. Now, I'm going to quickly run through here just to catch us up and to do a bit of a review as to where we're at today. We began in page 4 with sin, and that you see that separation there, those two polar opposites, a dead and decaying animal, physically clean man, no one wants to. Those really don't fit together. Sin brings that. It takes us to a place where we are spiritually unclean. And that brings about separation from God. You see that in page 5. God is holy. Man is, he's spiritually clean. Man is unclean, spiritually separated from God. There's that barrier of sin, and you know that man's efforts there, there's lots of ways that man tries to bridge that gap. It gives a number of them there. There are other ways as well. And man in his own heart is trying to do that, and we know that God has made a way. That's the gospel, the good news, 1 Corinthians 15:3, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he arose, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the good news in all of this. All of us are born sinners. We're spiritually separated. And yet God in his love and grace says to sinners, I've made a way for you. I want a relationship with you. I've sent my son for you. You are precious to me. And so we see how that barrier of sin is bridged. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. There's the foot of the cross there where God opens his arms to any who would come. Jesus tore down the barrier of sin by dying for our sins and rising again from the dead. We know that brings a problem. God must punish sin, and what he did was he punished his own son, Jesus. Jesus bore the sins of his body on the cross. He died in our place. That's amazing, amazing grace. We went from there to substitution, redemption, satisfaction. And that's where, if you look on page 11, you have that picture that's before you here. Jesus mentioned from the cross, he cried from the cross, it is finished. He came as a sin bearer. He bore our sin. He was a perfect sacrifice for sin for all time. He tore down that barrier between God and man. He made a way. Page 12, we noted that Jesus is God, a very important truth. He's not just a man. He's more than that. He's eternal son. And faith, that was a response. That's a response that's needed to have a right relationship with God. Faith or trust, you might say relying upon, is the hand by which we reach out, accept the eternal life, that gift that's offered freely in Jesus Christ. And it's a gift. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. We don't have any merit that God would say, okay, you're good to go. You can bypass what I've done. And I look at you and your righteousness is just amazing. And I really sent my son for nothing. Sorry about that. No, we have a great need. It's a free gift. And you accept it on that basis. It must be free. So that brings us really, we talked about repentance, but then that summary that is on page 19 is very, very important. I believe we went just a little further last time. We went with assurance. But to summarize, salvation is being declared not guilty of all your sins and assured eternal life in heaven. That's what salvation is, being saved, being born again. Those are all words that really say the same thing. It's given freely to anyone who repents from dead works, that is, understands that, hey, I'm rejecting this thought that there's things I can do, there's a life I can live, there's a way I can be righteous apart from faith in Christ. You reject that and believe that Jesus is God, that he died for our sins, that he rose again. And so that question was asked at the bottom of that page. Right now, in the best way you know how, are you trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross for you, being all you'll ever need to take away your sins and assure you a place in heaven? We ended with assurance last week, some great verses to walk through with that thought. This week, it's on the security of the believer, eternally secure. And there's some questions to think about here. Is it true that once one comes to faith in Christ that they do indeed have eternal life? If you fall into sin tomorrow or next month, is it possible for you to lose the gift of eternal life? Can that happen? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:10-12, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. These are important verses. Make sure you note those. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice. That's just a look back to the old system. It's talking about the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ. The old system, that priest kept offering day after day after day those sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They were a covering. They didn't take away sins under the old covenant. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, according to the Bible, for which sins did Jesus die? According to this verse, how often are you sanctified? He died for all of them. How often are you sanctified or made holy by the death of Jesus? Those sins that he paid for, your past sins, your past and present sins, all sins forever, past and present, past, present, and future, that's what he did. According to those verses, how often are you sanctified or made right by the death of Jesus Christ? Once a week? Once a month? Once every time you confess your latest sins and ask forgiveness, or once for all? What do you think? All right, once for all. That's the correct answer. Once for all. That's amazing to think about. So eternal security, it's really a necessary conclusion of our Lord's death. One does not lose the gift of eternal life, I'm on page 21, because of sin. That's the very reason that Christ died, to pay for your sins. It's because he died for all sins, past, present, and future, that he's able once and for all to declare you not guilty, not only of your past sins, but of all your sins, past, present, future. To refuse to believe this, refuse to believe the very gospel itself. You can go back and look on those pages it mentions. So eternal security, it's a necessary conclusion of grace. It's a necessary conclusion of what the Bible teaches and the grace that God offers. If after you think about this and listen closely, I'm going to ask you a response here. If after you have trusted Christ, you were required to keep the laws of God to stay saved, could you honestly say that eternal life was by grace a free gift? Yes or no? No. No, you couldn't say it's free. It's a gift if then you're required to do something to keep it. That's not what that is. Therefore, if someone flatly denies the Bible's teaching on the eternal security of the believer, how is he actually trying to reach God, by grace or by the works of the law? Works of the law. I think I missed a question. Would that imply your salvation ultimately dependent upon the works of the law? It would. If you were required to keep the law after you trusted Christ, it would mean that your salvation was ultimately dependent upon the works of law. Furthermore, dependent on who? You. Dependent on me. Okay. Can anyone be justified or saved in that way? Can anyone be justified or saved in this way? What's the answer to that? No, they cannot. And how does the Bible say a man is justified? One, they mentioned a verse here. I want to give it to you. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Our study in Galatians has gone back and forth with that. Another passage, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given me them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my hand. What a beautiful truth for us there. It's John 10:27-29. I'll read it again. My sheep hear my voice. Who's saying this? Jesus. And I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Furthermore, my Father who gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In the above verse, in the above verse, what type of life did Jesus say he gives? Temporary, conditional, or eternal? Eternal. He gives it. It's eternal. If it is truly eternal, by the way, what does eternal life mean? It means life unending. It's forever life. If it is truly eternal, as Jesus said, could it ever be lost? The answer is no. It could never be lost. In the above verse, whom did Jesus say was greater than all? His Father. His Father is greater than all. And so, how great would someone have to be to take himself out of God's grip? Greater than the Father. Is anyone greater than the Father? Are you? Am I? No. So in light of this verse, if you believe the gospel of salvation, is it even possible for you to do something that would result in God's condemnation? The answer is no. Now, we could do things that sin has its consequences. It can cost us things, ultimately reward fellowship with God and others, but we can't be condemned. Romans 8:1 is very clear, many other passages. Now that brings about a thought. So, it's addressed in Scripture, and I'm moving pretty quickly through this, but it brings about a thought. Shall we just live our lives then as we want? Like I'm eternally saved? It's very clear. So if I'm saved, I can just go do what I want, right? And the answer to that is what? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I've heard this often, but although, you know, through the years, in explaining the gospel, people will come to that, okay, then I can go. No, you can't. There's a worthy walk in the Scripture. And no one who's truly come to faith in Christ, who understands what God has done for them, should have a desire to live my life apart from him and go do as I please. So shall we continue to sin then? Although no sin can deprive a believer of eternal life that was freely bestowed upon him once and for all, sin nonetheless has grave consequences both in life and in the life to come. There are natural consequences, talks about that. A person who drinks to excess may kill himself or an innocent victim in an automobile accident. One who engages in immoral activity may contact AIDS and die, and on and on and on. There's consequences with those. And if a believer is involved in those, let's say a believer gets drunk, goes on a road, runs into a van full of a family, maybe kills a couple individuals there, that can obviously be forgiven, doesn't lose salvation, but the consequences of that are there for them. And there are eternal consequences as well, and those have to do with rewards. All right, turn to page 24. Again, I know I'm shooting through these. The security of the believer, could do a 10-sermon series on that and not get all of it. Again, I'm going through this to help you guys walk through it. My hope is that one day you'll sit down and have one of the greatest privileges you'll ever have, sit down with someone and lead them to saving faith in Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I believe everyone here would want to be a part of that. I hope if you have never had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, you would have that opportunity in days to come. Well, what happens when someone comes to faith in Christ? Brand new believer. They're what Scripture calls a babe. They're on a path to maturity. Well, Jerry Falwell once said that he never had any problem with the devil until he got saved. So a new believer, someone that has just come to faith in Christ, the devil sees an opportunity. Now he's got a problem. He's lost them, but he also wants to maim them. He wants to ruin them, as he does all believers. And so this next part, get rooted in your faith, is really important. In the coming days, Satan will begin an assault on you to attempt to undermine your faith. Give some scriptures there. First Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We are in this new believer, as all believers, enter into spiritual battle. It's warfare. And Satan's out to destroy. He's on a prowl. Ephesians 6:16 says to believers, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Know there are flaming arrows. That is true. Any of you that have known Christ for any period of time can attest to that truth. And so you see this battle, and the idea here is to get rooted in your faith. You want to study the scriptures that are in this section. You're going to want to do that. You're going to want to be in fellowship with other believers. You want to be a part of a local body of believers. We want you to be a part of that right here. And so Ephesians 6:10-17 says this is a key section. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Again, it's spiritual warfare. The devil's scheming. He's looking for areas in your life, in my life, where he thinks he can make inroads. Areas that we are weaker in. We're all prone to certain things, and the devil knows that. And so he's looking for those. You want to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a great battle of good and evil going on. Therefore, okay, so that's true. What? Take up the full armor of God. It's going to list that, so you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm there, having girded your loins with truth. That's the word of God. The truth of the gospel. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which is you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Again, the word of God, which is the word of God. Hagar the Horrible, do any of you ever remember that cartoon? Boy, that goes back, huh? Just raise your hand if you remember that cartoon. All right, all six of you do. There was a cartoon one day, and he's fighting a battle. And everybody's got these shields. They're just these, little shields. He's got a shield that is enormous. You cannot see him behind that shield. And whenever I see this, I'm just thinking, that's what we need in God. That's what we need in his word, to have that kind of shield. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need that. Many other scriptures there. Okay. Feelings, maybe the whisperings of Satan, build your faith on the word of God. If I leave you with one thing throughout this, the fact of the gospel is in the scriptures. The fact of assurance is in the word of God. The fact of eternal security is in the word of God. You finally will have to land there, because as a new believer, maybe even as a believer that's known the Lord for a long time, you may have these feelings. You're wondering, I keep hearing, am I really a believer? Do I know I'm saved? Go back to the word. Back to the word. Back to the word. Each week I have had someone come and share, and this week I want to call Al Ritchie. Almost forgot your last name. I do know this guy. Al Ritchie, would you come and share? He's going to share how he came to faith in Christ.
As always, I've mentioned before, when I have to come up, I always pray for the rapture on the way up. So far, the Lord says, just go ahead. Well, but pretty soon, Lord, it's coming, one of these days. I've just been praying this week that the Lord would just use this message to the testimony to glorify himself, because he has changed a life, my life, in so many different ways. So I'm kind of old, so I had it like, I'm going to read this, okay? So just bear with me. Just, I couldn't remember it all, that's for sure, so. Thanks, Sam. I thought maybe he was already tired of me. He was going to take the mic away. So thanks for that. Anyway, I was raised in a rowdy family of 9 kids, 7 boys and 2 girls. My home life was a bit chaotic, as you can imagine. Our house was small and there was quite a bit of turmoil. We attended a church that taught if you were baptized, attended church regularly, lived a good life, confessed your sins to a priest, you'd probably make it to heaven. I didn't care about much, any of that, as far as, and just went to church because I was supposed to and my parents wanted me to. I didn't give any thought to obeying rules unless I was going to be caught and punished. My teen years were mostly about not getting caught. The only things important to me were my friends, sports, drinking, partying, driving cars as fast and as crazy as I could. I did not give any thought to the fact that I was putting my life and the lives of others in danger. I was reckless, impulsive, gave no thought at all to the fact that there was any danger. I never gave any thought to anything beyond this life and the fact that if I died, I would live forever somewhere else. When I was a senior in high school, things changed. I started dating a girl I had known all my life, Janet, who was to be my future wife. I was blessed by that. Our first date was through Escanaba stock car races. I mean, how romantic is that, right? Amen. My brothers were all racers, and with my love of cars and speed, I gladly followed in their footsteps. Night after night during the week, we got together at Janet's house, sat at the kitchen table and did homework together. For the first time, I actually started caring about my grades and getting good grades and other things that mattered. I liked hanging out at her house. It was a lot quieter and peaceful than what I was used to. Her brothers and I also became good friends. On October 23rd, 52 years ago, we got married. God has blessed us over and over. God blessed us with 3 children, but a severe viral pneumonia almost took our 2 oldest from us. This led Jen on a path to seeking answers on who God was and how to know him. She was led to a Bible study by a wonderful lady named Marlene Deming, Dan's mom. Marlene led her to scripture and showed it is not what we think or what we do for God, but what he did for us. I began to notice a difference in her, but I didn't think too much about it at the time. I had seen religious people in my life before and figured it was just a phase that she was going through. But she told me she was praying for me, but I didn't take it too seriously at the time. She talked me into attending a church service at Calvary Baptist Church in Escanaba. After a few weeks, the pastor of the church came out to visit us. We talked, and he helped me to understand that I need to take my life more seriously. I wasn't given any thought to eternity and the fact that I was going to live forever somewhere. I was only living for today and not giving it serious thought. It was just the beginning of realizing I needed to learn and grow and find out what the Bible really had to say about eternal life. I began to realize that I was lost and had nothing, that nothing I did could pay for my sins. I knew I was not a good person and could not work my way to heaven, and began to understand God had already provided everything through his son, Jesus Christ. I began understanding that all through the Old Testament, God required blood sacrifice for sin, and when Jesus died on the cross, he was the final sacrifice. It was a gift from God to us, and all we had to do was accept it. About that time, we decided to start attending Bark River Bible Church. We began to learn and grow, and under the teaching of Pastor Baker, who was a great blessing to us. 1984, some missionaries from New Transmission came and visited the church and spoke about their work in Indonesia and another couple from the Philippines. For the first time, we heard about thousands of unreached people groups who had never once heard about God who created them. They had never heard the name Jesus and that he died for them. There was no way to reach them because their languages were unknown. Unless someone hears their language and culture and explains it to them in a way they understand, they would never know. We were very interested in this. We decided to get involved with this. We knew we were not equipped enough, so we enrolled in New Tribes Bible Institute in Waukesha, Wisconsin for 2 years to courses of the Bible. It was a big step for us, and we were scared to death. It also meant giving up some things that meant a lot to me, including the racing at Escanaba and Norway Speedways. During our time in Bible school, the Lord taught us many things about him and his word. I began to understand more of what happened to me, and when I accepted the gift of salvation, I knew I had wasted a lot of years with my recklessness and living for myself. I always felt that there was no way God could accept me the way I was, no matter how much I tried to change. I always felt there was something more I needed to do to be accepted by God. It was amazing to me to learn that just like we cannot earn our salvation, we cannot earn our acceptance. But we are already accepted because of Jesus. When God, the Father, sees us, he sees us in his Son. We are forgiven and accepted because of Jesus and because of him alone. Some of the verses that really are life-changing to me is in Ephesians chapter 2, and says this: "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in the work of those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. We were dead, and he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For his grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's wonderful to know that we were once spiritually dead in our sins, but because of his great love for us, we were made alive. It's a free gift. It's amazing grace, for sure. After Bible college, some further training that we needed overseas, we were going to go overseas, so we went with our family to a country called Papua New Guinea. We were there. While we were there, I had the opportunity to help build a structure for a missionary family. This area where they were, the people were called the Wantakia. It was so remote in the mountains of New Guinea that the only way to reach them was by helicopter. But because of the cost of the helicopter, myself and two other men took a short flight and a mission plane as far as we could, and then dropped off and hiked in. We had a couple of tribal men to help guide us and help us carry in our supplies and tools. We hiked all day. The thing that hit me and other guys was when we walked into the Wantakia was that we actually felt the darkness. I've never had any of this like this in my life. When we walked into that village, we could tell we were in enemy territory. We could just feel the darkness. It was like creepy. An impression of darkness we could actually feel. We knew we were in a place where there were demonic forces. This was enemy territory. Unfortunately, the missionaries that planned to stay at the time for years faced so many battles and severe illnesses they could not stay. The Wantakia people finally received three families in 2016 that moved into this village, and they have presented the people with good news of Jesus, and now are in the process of translating the Bible into their Wantakia language. John 8:12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' This is the same darkness in our world today that was in the Wantakia village, holding the people captive. The enemy is active and trying to bring us down any way he can. But Jesus, the light of the world, is stronger than the darkness. If you know Jesus, you have power over darkness, no matter what it is. Romans 13:12 says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. There is no time to waste. We cannot fight this battle in our own strength. It is not in trying harder, doing more, or trying to be something that we are not. It is saying, God, please fight this battle for me, whatever the battle is for you. Maybe you have a battle going on with temptation to darkness or worldly desires. Maybe you have a battle, maybe you need strength to face your job day after day, or maybe in school. You need to love your family more. Is it fighting thoughts of insecurity? For me, for years, I've battled in being insecure, but once I realized that who I was in Christ, I am secure in Him, I didn't have a battle anymore. We have to admit our weaknesses and helplessness and ask Jesus to live through us. Trust His strength alone as we yield to Him. Our own strength is never be enough. We always try to do it so many times in our own strength, and we're fighting a useless battle. We can never win. Our strength will never be enough. After we left New Guinea, we served as staff at the Bible school in Waukesha we attended earlier. We spent 21 years there. In 2016, we moved on to our next phase of learning and growing here back in Bark River at Bark River Bible Church with you folks. This has been a tremendous blessing for us to be back here. In closing, I want to leave you with a quote. I'm not sure who said this, but I read it someplace, that Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make spiritually dead people alive. We walk out these doors today, folks. There's a dark, empty world out there, people without Christ who need to know Jesus. We have a hope. We have the hope in His word to share with people. Don't be afraid to share. You know, sometimes it's hard, especially with family, to share the hope and the gospel with people. But time is short. We know the Lord's return is soon, and God can use each one of you here to get that gospel out. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Al. I so appreciate that. Share the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is the way God brings people to a saving relationship to Himself through Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, anyone and everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's really where I want to wrap up. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You have a simple tool in the gospel booklet that you can share with others. I want to encourage you to do that. Lastly, if you're here today and you've not yet made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, we would encourage you to do that right where you're at right now. You can cry out to God, hey, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm placing my faith in your Son and God by His word. Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the Lord will be saved, and we'll welcome you into the family. We'll rejoice with you. I would encourage you in a couple of ways. Don't think, you know, I'm going to get it together one day, and that. Don't wait till you get it together. God didn't come for people who think they have it together. Nobody does. Nobody does. You come as you are. That old song, Billy Graham Crusade, Just As I Am, just says it so well. Just come as you are. God did everything for you. You come. Sinner, come. That's what it is. So I would encourage you. You know, we don't have tomorrow. That's why the scripture says today's the day of salvation. There's an urgency, the gospel. Trust Him now. Let me pray. Loving Father, I pray You would empower these people by Your Spirit. You have to go out and to share their story, what You've done for them. We've got a simple tool for them that is full of the scripture that can bring someone and has brung many to faith in Christ. And for those that may be wondering today, what it is to understand the gospel. May you give understanding what it is to call on your name. May they do that. May they place their faith in Jesus now. And use us, Father, for your glory. I pray that all of us would have that privilege to influencing someone to come to Jesus. May your blessing be on your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.